They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life and to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. Who were they? Well, if you look at this in the Acts of the Apostles, the section is subtitled The Early Christians. So we're talking about the early Christians. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. So they were celebrating Eucharist and celebrating liturgy and taking care of the community the way they were taught by the apostles, who was taught by Jesus. So, you know, some of you may have seen this verse in your Bible, in the book of Acts. But there's another place that you can find this verse that we can go see. If you've been to the cathedral, around the cathedral, around the top of the wall where the ceiling joins, I'm not an architect, so I don't know what it's called, but at that place there, there's a banner that reads, "They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life and to the breaking of bread and to prayers." So it's an important reading, it's an important statement about our early church. The first 15 chapters of Acts are the history, the beginnings of our church, led by the Holy Spirit. Talk about how the church was developed, how we grew, and how the gospel was spread. In Acts, we can read about the first martyr, Stephen, who was a deacon, and we hear about the conversion of Saul to St. Paul, and we see St. Peter stepping up and taking leadership, and a lot more, much, much more. Also in the first reading today, the last line kind of struck me as well, the last sentence, because in Easter vigil last weekend, we welcomed 44 brothers and sisters into our church, new members into our church. And at Sacred Heart, they did the same, and over at Lord's the same. So last Easter vigil, we welcomed many, many sisters and brothers into our church, just like they did back then, where it says, "And every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved." So we're continuing that tradition from the early church of bringing new members in, evangelizing, and confirming people into our church. We can trace our Catholic roots, our Catholic Church roots, you know, back at least 2,000 years, from the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, early fathers of the church, stories of the saints, and just world history. Through it all, the Catholic Church is there. So, you know, Acts of the Apostles is kind of our ancestry.com, okay? I'm not endorsing that particular tool, but there are a lot of really neat tools to do genealogy research. And so, you know, we can do that as well with the sources that we have. Now, maybe some of you have worked on your family tree. When you use ancestry.com or other tools, you can connect with family members. You can learn about family members that you didn't know about. So you can share stories, many things handed down from oral traditions. You can post pictures, and you know, pictures of people from 100 years ago or 200 years ago. And it's very exciting, really exciting to learn how you came to be where you are today, right here and right now. Now, many people like to do this, and they like to find out if maybe they're a descendant of a Mayflower pilgrim. Now, growing up in Arizona, I'm more likely to be a descendant of a Wild West outlaw, but still, that's exciting. It's exciting to see where you come from. Now, we can learn a lot about our history, and we'll hear a lot about it during Easter season, because as you may recall, Acts of the Apostles will be the first reading through the Easter season. So we will learn a lot about our church. But I suggest, you know, not giving you homework, but just saying it's worth doing some independent study to read it on your own and learn, you know, the history of the church through Acts of the Apostles. And then from there, you can, you know, graduate to the other things like the writings of the church fathers or learning about the saints. It's all really exciting to figure out how did we get here today at this time in this place. I'd also like to make a little comment about the psalm today, Psalm 118. It's part of a group of psalms, 113 to 118, called the Hallel Psalms, which are hallelujah, praise, praising God for deliverance. and salvation. And these were often sung during Passover meal. So we read in, you know, a few weeks ago, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, I think, that after institution of the Eucharist, the apostles and Jesus sang a hymn. And it is believed with good confidence that one of the hymns they would have sung would have been one of these Psalms, 113 to 118. And so kind of, again, thinking of our past and our connections, it's kind of exciting to think that we just sang a psalm that might have been sung by Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper. That's tradition. The second reading today from 1 Peter and then in the Gospel of John, we hear about seeing and believing. The Gospel is a really good story to do Ignatian prayer on. And if you don't know that, I'll tell you, Ignatian prayer is when you read a reading, a story in the Bible, and you put yourself into that story. What would you do and see and feel and hear and smell if you were there in that room? And you can be, you can do it as, you know, an active actor in the scene, or you can be a fly on the wall, whatever you're comfortable with. But this one is really interesting to do that with, you know. So in the first scene, we have the apostles behind locked doors. And Jesus tells them, peace be with you. But he probably said, shalom. Now, shalom is more than just, you know, peace be with you. It is covenantal language. It is a very strong covenantal language. And, you know, what is Jesus, after all, but the new covenant? And then next we notice that when Jesus comes into the room, he doesn't start questioning them about what happened during his suffering and during his crucifixion. He didn't ask Peter about the three denials, and he didn't ask the other guys, where did you all disappear to? No, it was more important to show them who he was and that he was there in body, not just a ghostly figure. He showed them his wounds and he breathed on them. And then he gave them the power to forgive sins, instituting the sacrament of reconciliation. So, you know, I can imagine being there, and when Jesus comes in, everybody's kind of tense and afraid and not sure what to think. And then when he says, shalom, peace be with you, and then he talks about forgiveness, you can feel the relief, the tension in the room, you know, go away, because Jesus is here talking about forgiveness, not blame, about forgiveness. So I could kind of feel the weight of their past sins being lifted off of their shoulders. But at this point in the story, I look around, and something is bothering me. And people that worked with me when I was in, you know, in corporate world working, they know that when there was an important meeting, it used to get under my skin when people didn't show for the meeting. So I look around in this room, and we have the very first post-resurrection meeting called by Jesus. And where is Thomas? Right? Well, we don't know why he missed it. Did he forget? Or did he get distracted on the way? Or was he sick? We don't know. St. Gregory the Great wrote that it was divine will. God arranged it so it would happen this way, so that through the doubts of Thomas, we might find healing for our doubts. So I guess I'll cut Thomas some break, because this was God's will. So now we know why Thomas wasn't there. Now, the next part of the story, the apostle, the disciples tell Thomas about Jesus, and he doesn't believe them. Well, what part does he doubt? I mean, does he doubt that Jesus was there? Does he doubt that Jesus was there in the flesh? Does he think the disciples are playing a cruel joke and telling him, you know, teasing him? We don't know what he doubts, and it doesn't really matter. It's enough to know that he had doubts. Now, the second scene, 8 days later, next meeting, Thomas was there. He got the memo. He was there. And Jesus came and appeared, and he didn't reprimand Thomas. He didn't say, where were you? He invited Thomas to come closer. He said, touch the wounds on my hand. Put your hand in my side. I can imagine the feeling in the room. Everybody, again, there's tension at the beginning. And as Thomas approaches slowly, and with, you know, maybe he's nervous, suspicious, or fearful, he touches the wounds and he believes. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us that he specifically that he touched the wounds, but I believe that since Jesus invited him to, he did. I mean, he's not going to say, no, that's okay. You know, I believe he did because Jesus invited him to. And he came to believe, and he said, "My Lord and my God." So, again, there's something else to think about here. What is Thomas really saying? Yes, he came to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but at a deeper level, through the body of Jesus, God was revealed to Thomas. So through the body, God was revealed, and he says, "My Lord and my God." Now we have that opportunity today and every day at Holy Mass when we come to receive the Eucharist. Wherever we are in our doubts, the body of Christ invites us to come closer to him. And like Thomas, God is revealed to us. God is revealed to us through the body, through the blood, through the outpouring of divine mercy. Today is divine mercy, Divine Mercy Sunday. It's a result of personal revelation of Jesus to St. Faustina in the 1930s. In this revelation, Jesus told St. Faustina that the Sunday after Easter, the second Sunday of Easter, should be Divine Mercy Sunday. When he appeared to her, she saw Jesus clothed in white, and from the area of his heart, two rays, red and what she described as pale. These two rays represent blood and water, the blood of Jesus poured out for us and the waters of baptism, the saving blood of the new covenant and the water of rebirth. That is divine mercy poured out for us from the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, when we come closer to Jesus, like Thomas did, we come closer to him in the Eucharist and we say amen. Like Thomas, we are saying, "My Lord and my God." And through the body of Christ, God is revealed to us. We're called to come closer to Jesus and bring God's mercy to others, to be an agent of God's divine mercy to others. Now, like I mentioned before, I don't have homework for you, but I do have a quiz, an audience participation quiz. At the Easter Vigil and at Easter Sunday Masses, if you were here, you know, maybe you traveled and went to see family somewhere, but if you were here, Father Dan taught us a traditional greeting and response. I'll give you a second to recall that. So if I say, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Thank you. Amen.